Mark chapter 9, we're going to look at a pretty big chunk this afternoon. It's verses 14 through 29, so I'm not going to try to read through it several times. We'll just read through it as we go. I want to summarize it before we do that. This is a portion of Scripture where Jesus and the three that went up for the Mount of Transfiguration are coming down. Jesus comes down the mountain and he finds that the rest of his disciples are in the middle of a dispute with the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus goes to see what's going on, and a father comes up and says that he had brought his son, who had been possessed with a demon, to be healed, and the disciples could not do it. Jesus takes the man aside as he begins to talk. He gets a history of how long this has gone on. The man pleads and begs with Jesus and says, if you can do anything, please have compassion. We are familiar with the last half of this as far as a particular phrase that's given. Jesus tells the man that if he could believe, all things were possible, and the man cries out, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Jesus heals the little boy, and as they leave that scene, they go into a house, and the disciples begin to ask Jesus why it was that they could not help the boy. And Jesus' answer is simply, this kind, this particular type of demon does not come out except by prayer and fasting. So as we look at this portion, verses 14 through 29, I just want to title it, umbrella it, with the last part of the phrase that the father cries out, and that is, help my unbelief, help my unbelief. It's so important as we look here to connect this with the chapters that have gone before. It's been a sweet thing to me to look at this and to kind of see the progression as Jesus is training and teaching his disciples and preparing them for a time where he will not be there anymore. He has been with his disciples about 2.5 years at this point. He has about 6 months roughly left in his life, and he is about to leave and send the Comforter. And if you just take a walk backwards, and we're not going to do it in detail, but if you just take a walk backwards through the chapters, you find that there is a pattern of the disciples being told what to do. They find some success, and yet they'll find failure afterwards. And then they'll minister some more, and there'll be some success, and then they'll run into failure again. And so as we get to the end of this portion of Scripture, as I look at it, and as Jesus begins to talk to them about why it was that they could not cast out that demon, because this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting, as we come to these little snippets, a lot of times it's easy to think, man, will they ever learn? Or how is it that they haven't learned? But I just want to encourage you as you look through here that the question is not, or I guess the statement should not be framed in such a way that says, will the disciples ever learn? But maybe we ought to look at it and say, this is how they're learning. They are learning. And this is it, as they're growing. And so as I say that, I don't say that to try to put a positive spin on what we might call silly disciples. I say that in such a way that as we look at our own lives, certainly we can see spots in our life to where we really felt like we were growing and maybe even being victorious over situations and over sins and over challenges. And then we find ourselves again and again back to a place to where we just realize, I'm helpless. I failed again. I'm weak. And when we get there, again, I don't want to bury our heads in the sand. There are some things to be repented of. There are some things to be learned. But the point is, this is how Jesus teaches us. This is how you learn. Were it not for a broken heart, and were it not for you coming to the end of yourself, there is no learning. There is no, I must depend on God. There is no, I believe, help my unbelief. There is no need for prayer and fasting. And so we see here, I think in a very beautiful way, how Jesus will give a little and then take a little away, and then give a little and then take a little away, and all the while he's doing that in such a pattern that his disciples are learning how to minister, and yet they're also learning this ministry thing does not work without Jesus. The power does not work without Jesus. We need him. Even if we do it exactly the way he said we should do it, we need him. And it's the same with us. The same with us. So let's go back and look at the text, and then we'll make some comments afterwards. Verse 14, when he came to his disciples, again, he's coming off the Mount of Transfiguration. It is the disciples that did not come with him that he comes down to find. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them. And the scribes questioning, the word questioning there means that they were disputing, they were examining them. This is probably a continuation of Mark chapter 8, verse 11 through 12. You remember back in Mark chapter 8 that the scribes and the Pharisees came up to Jesus and they said, we would seek a sign. And Jesus says, I'm not going to give you a sign. I'm not doing it anymore. It was after he had just fed the multitude. And then it says that Jesus left. And as Jesus left, in some of the other Gospels, it says he did not interact with them anymore. He would not do miracles around them anymore. And so as he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, his disciples are about the city. And he comes down and finds that the scribes are now questioning, examining, tempting them. Verse 15, and straightway, that is, and immediately, all the people, when they beheld him, that is, beheld Jesus, they were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? In other words, what is it that you're questioning them about? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. That just means that the demon that had possessed this young man had taken away his ability to speak. Verse 18, and wheresoever he taketh him, the word taketh there means to take possession of, to throw, to sling. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. That means he causes him to go into convulsions. And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth. So as he is thrown around and he's thrown into these convulsions, he begins to foam at the mouth and he begins to create these shrill cries and grinding of the teeth. And it says that he pineth away. That is to wither. One of the definitions is that to pine away is the final stage of a motionless stupor. That means you're just kind of drawn up, and it's just the final stage before you're just out. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. And they could not. They didn't have the power to do it. Verse 19. And he answered, that's Jesus, he answered him and said, O faithless generation, that is, O unbelieving, lack of faith, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you or bear with you? And then he says, be bringing him unto me. At this point, Jesus had moved away from the crowd as he's talking to the Father. And as he hears what the Father says, he says, go get the Son and bring him to me. And they brought him unto Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsions. And he fell on the ground, and he wallowed foaming. And the implication, or not the implication, but grammatically, it's that he wallowed and rolled around foaming at the mouth for some time. This was something that took a little bit of time. And Jesus asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, as of a child. Oft times it has thrown him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now the way the Greek is constructed backwards. And so it's, help us at once, having had compassion on us. The way the Greek is laid out, it's the fact that as Jesus hears this story, the man can detect compassion on the face of Jesus, and he's saying, according to your compassion, will you please help us? But before that, whenever he says, if you can, the word can means to have power to overcome resistance. The word can there, by the way, is the same word that's used in Romans 1:16, whenever it says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so what he's really saying is, Jesus, if you have power, if you have the ability, if you can overcome this resistance, do anything that you can do. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So the man says to Jesus, if you can. And then in verse 23, we find that Jesus turns it around and says, if you can believe. The question that Jesus kind of turns around and says, it's not, the question is not, do I have the power to do this? The question is not, do I have the ability to do this? He says, if you can believe, all things are possible. So he says, not only can I do anything, I can do all things. All things are possible. And so straightway the father of the child cries out. And he says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We would maybe say it this way, I am believing, would you please immediately help my weakness of faith? And so when Jesus saw that the people came running, he rebuked the spirit. And he said unto it, dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, that is, I order you to come out of him and enter into him no more. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, threw him back into some convulsions, and then he came out, and he was as one that was dead, insomuch that the people around thought he was dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind, just means this particular type of demon, can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, that's a lot of ground to cover, but I wanted to cover it. I wanted to get the words there before we get into the application part of where we're going to be. Because really what we find here is, while we're not... we may not find some of the particulars of this passage to apply directly to our life, I think we could apply in general what's going on in just about every one of these circumstances. So if we back up to the very beginning of the portion of Scripture, the first thing that we find is that the disciples have been asked to cast this demon out of this boy. And so I want to say this as far as the first circumstance we find, and that is, and we find it in our own lives time and time again, the pressure to perform, which provides the distraction of pride. What would you do if you were the disciples and someone came up to you and asked you to cast out this demon from this boy? I want to remind you, it's not a ridiculous thing for them to believe that they could do it, because Jesus had given them the power to do it, and they had done it at least two other times, probably more than that. If you remember when Jesus called them up and he called them to be his special 12, the first thing that it says about that in Mark chapter 3, I'm not going to turn there, but if you're taking notes, Mark chapter 3, 14 through 15, was that he gave them the power to cast out unclean spirits. Again, in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, when Jesus is sending them out on their first, what we would call missionary journey, or their first evangelistic journey as they go out, the first thing that it says was he sent them out and he gave them authority to cast out unclean spirits. When they come back to talk to Jesus, they come back telling the fact that they had done that. And so the fact that they thought they could heal the boy is not necessarily a ridiculous thing. This is something they had already done before several times, at least twice. But do you know what happened to the disciples? First off, they have a desperate father with a son who needs help. I don't have a hard time believing that their hearts went out to this man, that they wanted to heal this boy. You know, there are pressures that come along with trying to minister to folks. That's whether you are a gospel minister or whether you're just trying to minister to folks in everyday life. There are pressures that come with that, aren't there? Of course there are. Not only are they pressured by trying to help this man in the sense they want to do good towards someone, but they find the scribes, who they already know are going to be cynical and who they already know are trying to catch them and trip them up, they find the scribes, the implication is that they are taunting them and they are just itching to watch them fail and itching to watch them not be able to do anything so that they can smudge the name of Jesus, so they can invalidate the name of Jesus. Well, I wonder how much pressure begins to weigh down on you whenever that's happening, especially in the moment. Have you ever tried to do a job where somebody was messing with you? You know, somebody's just right behind your back and they're just taunting you and they're just whatever. Maybe if you're in school and you're doing some kind of a practical something, you've got a time limit to get something done, and somebody's just down your back waiting and seeing. They're ready for you to, come on, let's rush, let's do it, blah, 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 blah. The pressure that comes along with that, well, that's kind of what's going on here, except for the Pharisees and the scribes are just looking for a reason for them to diminish the cause of Christ. You want to know what happened to the disciples? They got so caught up in the moment that they forgot the source of their power. They got so caught up in the moment, they got so caught up in thinking back on what they had done in the past, that while pride did seep in, I don't necessarily believe that pride seeped in because they were hoping that they would exalt themselves and have the disciple show on display. I think they were probably just trying to hurry up and get this thing done so that the Pharisees would be quiet, the scribes would be quiet, and this man could be alleviated. Look in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5. It says, "Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sitteth in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." You know, that verse pretty much encapsulates where the disciples have missed it. What are they doing? Well, they're trying to deliver someone. They're trying to help deliver someone. But did you know that whenever we get in such a hurry to do something that we forget that, number one, we're dependent on God, and then we forget to cry out to God for help? We need to remember Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Because here's what God says: "I am the Lord, and that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another." God says, I'm not going to give my glory to another person. I'm not going to let you do something in my name and think that you've done it yourself. I'm not going to let you have the spotlight, is what God's saying. I'm not going to let people idolize you as if you've done what only I can do. That's where the disciples find themselves. And how many times do we find ourselves in that same place? Parents, how many times do we find ourselves in a place, and I'm sure I'm 100% confident that as my children get older, it'll become more and more. But how many times do we find ourselves in a place where we've got to make a quick decision and the pressure becomes so much that the only thing we can think about is our performance? I've got to come up with the right answer. I've got to come up with the right this. I've got to come up with the right that. And we get so busy and so pressured that we think it's all on us. That's where the disciples are. Maybe it's not parents. Maybe it's you and your job. Maybe it's you in school and peer pressure. Maybe it's you and just life. Can I tell you that those who live lives that would be characterized as victorious lives are those who know that they need God? They're those who are well aware of what the writers of the old catechism taught as number one, right? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God. That's my chief end. It's not to solve the world's problems. It's not to show everyone what all I can do, but it's to glorify God. It's to point people to God's glory. I don't know where this might fit or might not fit in your own life, but can I just make a confession for myself? And I will extend that confession to every minister you know. We need your prayers in this area. We need your prayers in this area. As people come to us for help, we are more than willing to help. We are not sufficient. We're not. We're not sufficient. As I look back, I think time and time again, as I've looked through this chapter and I've seen the disciples there, I've looked time and time again and thought, that's me. That's me. I'm so busy trying to do something that I don't slow down to try and seek God and his power and his strength, so that eventually it's just kind of useless. Can I appeal to you for your prayers on behalf of me and Brother Isaac and every other gospel minister you know? If I could put a priority at our needs of what we need on a regular basis, it's that. It's that. We need your prayers that God would give us such a dependence on him, we wouldn't open our mouths to give out a letter of advice before we approach the throne of grace for wisdom and power in our ministries. And so it's the pressure to perform. The pressure to perform. Number two, we find desperation for help. And it brings along with it a fight against cynicism and doubt. You ever find that in your own spirit when you're desperate for something? Isn't it funny how we get there? We're desperate for relief, and yet we have that nagging thought in the back of our mind, this is not going to get better. There may be some help here, but probably not. No one cares, or no one's able, or fill in the blank with all the rest. Don't you know this father had to be worn out? Did you catch the description, by the way, of his son? When Jesus asked him, how long has your son been this way? The father's answer is, since he was an infant. The word child there is the word for infant. He's been this way since he was an infant. Been what way? Well, he's been in such a way that he would just fall out into convulsions. And they would be so bad and they would last so long that he would begin to foam from the mouth and he would grind his teeth and he would cry out in these deep shrills. As he goes on to describe more and more, he would just wither up in a ball and just be motionless. As he would get old enough to walk, he says there are times where he would throw himself in the fires. He would try to drown himself at times. He would try to drown himself at times. We don't really know where the mother is here. Doesn't really give the info on that. But if there was a mother, I wonder what kind of state of mind this dad was in. What kind of state of mind would you be in if you felt like you had to be on high alert all throughout the day so that your child didn't kill himself? Be frazzled, wouldn't you? Not thinking clearly, probably, most of the time. Not being able to concentrate, not really being able to do anything. Now, as we go through here, we know this, and we've said this again and again as people come to Christ. We know that we would, and we can assume the Father would have at this point exhausted every avenue he possibly could have to try to get his son relief. And yet there was none. He hears about this man named Jesus who has been healing people, and he takes his son to meet him. To find what? Probably something like this. He's not here right now. Is there something we can help you with? Probably something like that, right? Just my luck, the dad might think. all the times, all these people that have surrounded him. They lined him up on the streets one time, and all he did was walk by him. And as long as the shadow of his robe hit him, they were healed, and they were fine. And the one time that I come looking for him, he's not here. And now these guys are asking if they can help. We'll give it a shot. They tell him about his son. The disciples say, yeah, we can handle that. We've done it before. And as they begin to try, nothing happens. I bet they try again. Nothing happens. At this point, is it any wonder why Jesus would say something to the man about his faith? What would your faith be like at that point? To have your hopes wrapped up and to find out that it's just not effective, nothing's really happening. The longer they try, the more obvious it becomes they can't do anything. And as Jesus approaches the scene, this man is already disappointed, frustrated, heartbroken, and I'm sure he's at the edge of despair. Which leads us to the third point and the third thing that we find, and again, categorically as we go down the story. And that is, eventually we have got to come to grips with our own insufficiency, don't we? We've got to come to grips with our own insufficiencies. You see, this dad had no choice. Where else was his mind going to go, and where else would his confidence go? He couldn't be confident in himself, and he certainly couldn't be confident in the disciples. And so the only place that he had left as far as trying to place his confidence would have been in Christ, but we know from their interaction that it was not fully there. Look at John chapter 15, verse 5. He says, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. This last part's really what I want to get. For without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. I don't know where everyone is right now. I don't necessarily mean intellectually. I mean, I think if I were to start that phrase and give you half of it and ask you to finish it, probably everybody in here could do that, right? I mean, if I were to say, without Jesus, you can do what? Yeah, why don't everybody say it so you wake up a little bit? Without Jesus, you can do? Yeah, you don't have any problem filling in that blank, do you? But how easily is it filled in just our day-to-day lives? To really grasp that concept, without Jesus, I can do nothing. I was talking to a man one time, and he was talking about that exact verse. And he said, you really believe that? I said, yeah. He said, well, what about all these husbands who were unbelievers, but they just obviously really loved their wife? They really weren't followers of Christ. They really weren't abiding in the vine, but yet when you look at them, they really love Christ. What about those? And my answer to that, and I hold to it, it's an illusion. It's an illusion. You know, it's possible for us to be good for folks for our own good. Right? I enjoy peace. If I can do just enough to shut you up, that's good with me. Right? I can do nothing, nothing, nothing outside of Jesus Christ. I can't do anything at work. I can't do anything at home. I can't do anything in the pulpit. I can't do anything, nothing. I can't do anything as a father. I can't do anything as a friend. I can't, nothing. I can do nothing. You can do nothing without Christ. Now, again, the idea here is not you just need a little help. The idea here is you're completely bankrupt. You're completely helpless. And did you know that it's grace when we come to that realization? Did you know that? It's not always the happiest time in your life. But it may be the most grace-filled time in your life when you find yourself poor in spirit and the realization has hit you like a ton of bricks that outside of the power of Jesus Christ, I can do nothing. It's only at that point that your life is ready to make a turn. It's only at that point that you're ready to actually, well, do what we said earlier, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's only at the point where you figure out, I can't do this. I don't have the power to do this. I don't have the strength to do this. And I need grace. Well, at this point, this is where the Father is, right? As He comes to Jesus. Lord, we've tried all kinds of things and we can't do it. But if You can do anything, would You please have compassion on us? Or since You have compassion, would You please help us? And so we're completely insufficient. And the last point that Jesus makes here is that we must learn to live on the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That's where the dad has to be, and that's exactly where the disciples have to be. Jesus says, the question is not, do I have the ability, do I have the power to overcome this resistance? That's not it. It's from verses 25 to 29 in Mark chapter 9. Let me start in verse 24. Straightway the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, You dumb and deaf spirit, I order you to come out of him and enter no more into him. And then the spirit leaves. The boy seems that he's dead. Jesus picks him up. He begins to talk to his disciples. They ask why they couldn't do anything, and he says, these only come out by prayer and fasting. And so Jesus says, you're insufficient. I am all sufficient. And so you need to find your sufficiency in me. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is, as Paul is telling us about the thorn in the flesh, he had besought the Lord three times. Verse 8, that the thorn might depart from him. And then starting in verse 9, God says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. So Paul says here that I glory in my weakness because it's only in my weakness that I find strength. It's only whenever I get myself out of the way that the power of Christ begins to be displayed through me. It's only as I throw my own glory aside that the Lord fills me and uses me in such a way to glorify Himself. And so as Jesus comes and begins to talk about, this doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting, as He begins to talk about, if you can believe, I want to say this, that Jesus is not saying, if you'll just use the magic trick that I gave you in faith, and you just give me the word, then I'll do it. That's not what He's doing. But the faith that Jesus is speaking of is what we saw, if you were here Wednesday night, is what we find at the end of Psalm 27, whenever David begins to talk, and let me turn over here so I get the wording just right. Psalm 27 verse 13, he says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And the only reason you would wait on the Lord, the only reason you wouldn't faint, is that you have faith that you will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. The specifics of how all that plays out is not up to us. We don't command Christ what to do. We don't make demands of Christ that he would, for instance, the man, it would not have been what Jesus was saying for the scenario to be turned around and the man to come up and say, Jesus, I command you to heal my son because I think you will. Well, that's ungodly. That's not what Jesus is saying. You don't come to Christ in a presumptuous way and ask Him for anything. But you know what you can come to Christ in confidence with? That He will be good to you. He will be merciful to you. He will be gracious to you. And not only that, but he will sustain you in your struggles. He will sustain you in your time of trouble. And he will ultimately bring healing to a fallen world. That's the power of faith. That's the power of faith. It sustains you in the midst of uncertain circumstances. It sustains you and it gives you the victory to continue on when everything around you looks like you shouldn't. Paul says, this is what I've learned. I've learned that in my weakness, the strength of Christ comes through to carry me through. When I'm weak, I'm strong. It's in my infirmity that I find God working in me. In Philippians 4:13, where Paul says, I've learned that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is saying, I have learned, I've grown confident in the fact that God can do in me whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, and provide sustaining grace in the process. Again, that's not saying I can do all things through Christ. And so whatever it is I decide I want to do, he's going to give me the ability to do. That's not it. It's I can do all things, whether I sign up for them or not. I can do all things through Christ. I believe that. I have faith in that. I have confidence in that. As I look to him, he's going to give me guidance. He's going to give me wisdom. He's going to give me strength. And so as the man comes to Christ, Christ is saying, and I will say this, Christ is saying, you should not doubt my ability. He is saying that. As we come to Christ, we should not doubt his ability. Whether he's going to do something or not is up to him. We ought to come in to him on the human component of begging him to grant our plea. I think we do that. But we've got to come to him with the mindset and the realization, God, this is your kingdom, not mine. Would you further your own kingdom here? If it would be good for me for you to answer this prayer the way I would like for it to be, then would you do that? If not, would you glorify yourself in bringing me and whoever else is with me along to your glory? Because here's the truth. In 1 Chronicles, I've tried to meditate on this verse more and more the last several months. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, this is a good reminder to get ourselves and our minds in the right frame. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. He says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come to thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. You see what David says? If we were to just wrap all this up, it would be this. It's your kingdom, God. It's your glory, God. It's your strength, God. It's your will, God. You have the power to do whatever you want to do. Everything in heaven, everything in earth belongs to you. You have the power. You're exalted above all. As Christ begins to talk to us about faith and about belief and about ability, he wants us to come confident that, God, all of this is you. But he also wants to come resigned to the fact that all of this is for you. You see, it takes a confidence and it also takes a sacrifice on our own part to say, I'm taking myself off the center stage here. It's your kingdom, God. It's your glory, God. And so I'm asking for your sake. And so what do we find? We find a compassionate Savior. We find that the boy is brought out of the bondage of evil and demonic forces. You know, God delights to do that for his people. He delights to do that. We can't set the timetable, and we don't know when and where he's going to do what, but we do know this, that according to the effectual working of the accomplishment of the atonement of Jesus Christ, it delights God to bring his people out of bondage from darkness. I wonder how often that becomes a topic or a repetitive recurrence in our prayers. God delights to do that. He's known for doing that. It's not just for folks who aren't yet converted or regenerate, although we do pray for that. But it's also for folks that we just know are struggling. You remember what he told the leper? The leper said, if you will, you can make me whole. You can make me clean. And back in Mark chapter 1, he looked at the leper and he says, I want to. I want to do this. And he does it. As the boy comes, as the father brings his son, you want to know why Jesus healed him? Because he wanted to. As he approaches the wild Gadarene, who no one could do anything with, you want to know why Jesus healed that man? You tell me why he did. Because he wanted to. As Jesus takes this little boy who appears to be dead, and who knows, he may have been, we don't know that. He appeared to be dead anyway. And he brings him up. Why'd he do that? Yeah, because he wanted to. I wonder how often we think we're inconveniencing Christ as we come to him in prayer for the things that we need, the things that we're seeking for that are consistent with his will that he's revealed to us. God is building his kingdom because he wants to build his kingdom. God is calling us to seek him because he wants us to seek him. And God is overcoming darkness because he wants to overcome darkness. You don't find in the person of Christ a man that is inconvenienced by someone who's needy. You find one who is trying to bring along his disciples, along with bringing along those that come into contact with him, to bring them along to grow in the reality that you need me and I want to be with you. And so you call on me in the day of trouble and I will answer. And so as he talks to his disciples about why they couldn't do what they wanted to do, the answer is this: you were too self-sufficient. You were too self-sufficient. Prayer, what is that? Well, prayer is petitioning God. Fasting, well, what is that? Fasting is making known unto God that we need your presence here. He says the reason that you could not do this is because this kind does not come out unless you seek my help and you seek my presence. Now, was there something special about that demon? Maybe, I don't know. But can I tell you something? Whatever it is that we are up against in life, I want to, the Bible makes crystal clear that outside of the presence of God and outside of the help of God, this kind cannot be overcome. The world, the flesh, and the devil cannot be overcome outside of the power of Jesus Christ. And so, as we look at that, I hope we'll be encouraged, number one, by the compassionate Savior. I hope we'll also be encouraged just in the bigger view of this connected with the past sermons that we found the disciples who have gone from not really having a clue what it meant for Jesus to be the Messiah to they're kind of grasping the idea that he must go, he must suffer, he must die, he must be raised again. He takes them onto the Mount of Transfiguration and they have it solidified in their mind that God wants them to hear Jesus. They come down and yet they're still learning. It's not the ones that were up on the mount, but the other ones are learning, I need his power, I need his presence. You see, Jesus is not through with these guys yet. And can I tell you something? He's not through with you either. That ought to be an encouragement to us, shouldn't it? We're going to have times that are great. We're going to have times that don't feel so great. But the hope that we have is that he which begun a good work in us will complete that work. He's completing that work here. And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. When you're discouraged, look to him for strength. When you're encouraged, look to him for strength. When you feel like you've got it all together, look to him for strength. And then whenever you know you can't do a thing in the world without him, look to him for strength. You want to know why? Because if you're his, he wants to help you. He wants to be good to you. He wants to be merciful to you. He wants to be gracious to you. And that's more than just a sermon, by the way. That's reality. That's reality. And so may God bless us to lay hold of that by faith.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.